Isaiah, which is the same as Isaiah, Isaiah 7, and you will discover in verse 14, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Ladies and gentlemen, Isaiah, who was the prophet during the reign of Ahaz, was a man that God spoke to and a man that God spoke through. And he spoke in a day when there was a tremendous depression and there was colossal oppression and there was immense fear in the people. In no time in history have we been more fearful than we are today when we look at the might that is in the world, when we look at the terror that is released into the world. A company may build a large gas separating plant, never dreaming that it'll wipe out thousands. Never dreaming that a leakage will take away a whole population. And yet we have lived and we have reached the very point where we discover our own technology is desperately dangerous. We never dreamt when we invented the aeroplane that that would be a vehicle of war. It would be a vehicle whereby we could travel over land and destroy enemies or friends afar off. We never dreamt of that. It was a wondrous invention. We never thought when we first spoke over the telephone, when we first heard voices over the wireless, when we first understood the principles of radio, that those same early beginnings would penetrate into the very privacy of the home and the hearth and destroy that privacy. But it's happening. We live in days of great fearfulness. We live in days that are strangely different to any other generation. And these people in their day, they felt that they were living in the strangest of days, in the strangest of generations, in the oddest of times. And Isaiah says, now wait a minute. God himself will give you a sign. God himself will give you a sign. Now, if you came into this church thinking that God would speak with you, I believe God is going to speak to you. I believe that through the word of God, through the singing of hymns, through the praying of prayers, God speaks to men and women because he says this, that in the day in which you and I are living, there is no further sign going to be given except the sign that Jesus was the only begotten of the Father. He came into this world. He thought it not robbery to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and to dwell amongst us. And Jesus is God's sign to mankind today. If we neglect the sign, we will go the wrong way. There are two ways open to a man. There is a broad way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. There is a narrow way, and the end is life everlasting. You will be brought in this day to a place where you will choose one of the two ways, where you will make up your mind, I will follow Jesus, or I will follow my own special brand of religion. If you follow the latter, you will find yourself, as many people have in history gone by, you will find yourself as a sort of person that is continually going further and further and further away from God, and your confusion will become greater and greater and greater until eventually you will be seeing a great gulf fixed between you and God the Father. And that great gulf will not be spanned save by the cross of Jesus. So let's look at this scripture, because in verse 14, I want to especially bring to you these precious words. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Understand that Ahaz, the king, was disobedient. He was no less the king, but he was, as far as God was concerned, a disobedient king. And he was told to ask for a sign. A little while previous, Joshua had come before God and he had got himself where he had laid a fleece out on the ground and said, Lord, let the dew fall on the ground but not upon the fleece. And then he said, Lord, forgive me for mentioning it this way, but now will you put the dew upon the fleece and not upon the ground? There was a sign given. We live in a day where men and women are saying, give us a sign. If you want to please the Baptist, they say, hold up one hand. If you want to cause him a great deal of consternation, put up two hands. People are asking for signs. We want signs. We're continually asking for signs. We say, Lord, if you want me to do this, show me that. If you want me to do something else, show me something different. And we're continually seeking signs. The word of God is as big a sign as you will ever discover. And the word of God says that a man who is trusting in any sign other than the sign that God has given, and the sign is this, that Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, came into this world to die for sinners, that sinners believing in him should never perish but have everlasting life. That's God's sign. Jesus is God's sign. And we've got to understand this, because Ahaz is kind of unaware of the blessing he might have had. When the Lord says, ask, God says, ask. And you better listen. Ye have not, says the scripture, because ye ask not. Jesus continually was saying, ask, you'll receive. Ask, it'll be given. Jesus was continually telling us to come before God in his holiness, and we were to come in under the preciousness of his blood and under the cleansing of that flood, and we were to come into the presence of God Almighty, and we were to say, Lord, I am asking. Now let's be very careful about this sign thing that we ask about, and let us come asking God. What has he said to us? He has said, here is my son. Listen to him. He has said, this is my only begotten son, my precious only son. Jesus became the lamb that was without spot and without blemish. Ahaz was told to ask. He didn't. He was disobedient. Don't you be disobedient. Jesus says, if you'll ask, you'll receive. If you'll ask of God, the Spirit of God will come upon you. If you'll ask God, the salvation of God will come within you and you'll become a new creature. But you have to ask. Look at verse 3 with me for a moment. Isaiah's son's name. It's a great long name if you're very good at pronunciation. Shehadjash. Sounds like something somebody might smoke. Oh, I forgot the ab at the end. It's on another line in my word here. So you've got the ab at the end. Shehadjashab. I can't pronounce it too well. Literally, it means the remnant shall return. Why would the remnant return? To encourage the people. There is nothing worse than seeing a child, a son, a daughter leaving the home and they never come back. There is nothing worse than seeing some friend go and you never see them again. There's nothing worse than seeing a dear one go into a hospital and you never see them come home. And God says, I want to remind all of you, the remnant shall return. Now, in actual fact, we understand that this scripture speaks especially of Israel when she returned to Palestine in 1948. So we know that it had a very important meaning at that time. And you can take that as one of the applications. But it also means this, that those that will be trusting Jesus Christ may return to God. And if you'll trust this Jesus Christ today, you may return to God. You may come back. You may repent. You may believe. You may come to Jesus. And the change that will make in your life. Oh, young lady, young man, older person, the change that will make in your life is this, that this will be Christmas. You will receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. And no one can package that better than God did. He placed the package of eternal life within the beauty of a babe born in Bethlehem of Judea. The word or the name Ahaz means literally Jehovah sustains. There was a lot of idolatry. There was a lot of grievous nonsense going on in the days of Ahaz. Jehovah sustains the believer. Jehovah holds the person that is trusting in Christ. Yahweh, God Almighty, stands beside and his spirit is within the man, the woman that is trusting Jesus. There have to be changes.
Isaiah's first evangelical message is in this verse. But look at the word, the name Emmanuel. It is God with us. And the message was, God with us now, God with us soon, God with us for eternity, God with us. What a message this must have been to the Israelite nation. But now notice with me some things, four things that I want to share with you in particular. Notice, first of all, how personal the sign was to be. Look at the words, the opening words of verse 14. The Lord Himself, no one less than God Almighty, no one less than Jehovah. I was blessed not long ago. A friend, a dear friend, phoned me in the middle of the night. It was his day, I think. He said, come and talk with me. So I went. And we stood on his porch and we listened to his music. And we sang Jehovah. What a wonderful song it is. We sang about Jehovah together. Of course, the accompaniment managed to make our crude singing sound almost nice. We were excited. We were just in the presence of Jehovah. But there is more to it than that. Anyone can be in the presence of Jehovah. There can be a thrill within the soul because I'm in the presence of a holy, mighty God. But the only way I can really be in the very center of His hand, in the hollow of that hand, in the nail pierce of the hollow of that hand, the only way I can be in the center of that precious Lord is this, by knowing His Son Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, it was the Lord Himself. And the repetition here draws our attention. And it's saying, in effect, take notice of this. It's a very important thing. The Lord Himself, no one less than Jehovah Himself, has made this proclamation. The Creator in person is, as it were, standing there saying, I am here, and I am here to tell this wondrous story. I am here to reveal the gift that I am giving to mankind. And it's as if God Himself stands there. When He attends, we'd better be watching. When God makes a proclamation, we'd better be listening. When God says this will happen, we'd better be very observant, because as we go back in the Scripture and we go back into the early times of creation, when God said, it became so. The said became so is the power of the voice of God. Mountains melt. Love is shown. When God speaks, the world is changed. The moon stands still, the sun stands still, the stars hold their orbit, and yet somehow gravity is not lost from the earth. What an incredible thing that takes place every once in a while when God speaks. He speaks, and the birds hush their singing. He speaks, and the world responds. He speaks. And Satan is bound. He speaks. We'd best be listening. When He makes a proclamation, we'd better be on the alert and looking. When He says He will do something, we'd best be people that are watching for that very thing to happen. I'm watching for Jesus to come, aren't you? I expect Jesus to come, don't you? I expect Him to come any time, don't you? The Word of God says He comes like a thief in the night. I hope I'm not asleep. Jesus is coming. And the repetition here is important. The Lord Himself said this thing. What did He say? Emmanuel, God with us. That's what God said. But look at something else. Notice how particular the gift of God shall be. This is the most particular gift, I believe, ever recorded in all of history. And we hear it in these precious words of this verse. And these words are written this way, a virgin shall conceive. Now, some people have brought this under great scrutiny in days gone by, and they have said there is no such thing as a virgin birth. Doubt in the virgin birth is really because of a lack of belief that God can do anything. With God, the impossible is the very probable. With God, All things are possible. You show your lack of understanding God when you say, hey, wait a minute, this isn't possible according to the calculations of man. According to our finite minds, we cannot view the infinite. The Bible says that the Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and she conceived and she bore a son. It was all a miraculous thing. Look at the tender introduction we have in the Gospel of Matthew, and how very important it is to understand that it must have been Joseph and Mary that shared with the chroniclers of the time exactly what took place. How that Joseph gave the testimony, an angel appeared to me and put my mind at rest, after Elizabeth's great proclamation that she in her old age had conceived and was bearing a son who would proclaim, prepare ye the way of the Lord. And his name when born was named John, blessed of God, because he was the forerunner. How it was that when Mary went to visit her cousin, why, the child leapt in her womb. This is a personal account of a woman telling a woman, and women telling the chroniclers, so that the magnificence and the mystery of it all could be at least chronicled. How the child Jesus leapt, or the child John leapt in the womb of Elizabeth, his mother. And she was able to say, you know, This Lord, he has come. You are the blessed is the woman that carries the child who is to be called my Lord. How Joseph must have given the testimony. You know why I didn't divorce her was this reason. The reason was I had the scare of my life. I dreamed a dream. I saw a vision. An angel came and an angel spoke to me and said, this that she has conceived is holy. Don't be ashamed. Don't make a public example. Don't be fearful. This is pure. This is pure. Of course, the gossips were there. Of course, the gossips made Jesus feel the sting of their conversation. Of course, over the years, Jesus had to feel that uneasiness as people would point and talk. And when he started his ministry, how people must have put the two things together, how that his mama was already pregnant before she was married. But Joseph seems to have set the record straight for us. And I'm so grateful for such a personal thing. Aren't you? That Mary would tell us so much, that Elizabeth would tell us so much, that Zacharias would tell us so much, so that we would not be people floundering around. This record is the record of Jesus. This record is the record of God with us. This record is the record of God, and it is true, says John, and it does not deviate, and anybody adding or subtracting those persons' answer to God. A virgin shall conceive. If you can't understand that a virgin can conceive, how in the world can you come to the conclusion that ye must be born again, and that there is salvation, wondrous redemption, which is equally as mystical to the person who is receiving it? How can you believe that without believing the other? If one is too difficult to believe, how then can you understand the other? It is a thing too wonderful, almost too wonderful to be, that God's own Son should come from heaven to die, to save a child like me. How can I possibly believe in a salvation that is quite miraculous? How can I really understand that Jesus, risen from the dead, now lives at the right hand of the Father in glory, ever living to make intercession for a person like me, if I cannot believe that he was born of a virgin and there was absolute purity in the life of Jesus? He said ye must be born again. He said, Father, I pray for them. I pray that thou wouldest not take them out of this present evil world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil that is in this world. And that was the prayer of Jesus for us. And dear friends, I hang on to that prayer with both hands, not by the skin of my teeth, but by every muscle that can be brought into some sort of usage, to hang on to that precious thing. He has promised to deliver us from evil. If I can believe that, Surely it's only a very short step to understanding that Jesus was born of a virgin. It was an immaculate, if you must use that word, conception. And without such a conception, there is no perfect redemption. For without that wondrous conception, there is no spotless Lamb of God. Our redemption is pure. He is the spotless Lamb of God. And because of that, he had to be born in purity beyond our ability to understand, but certainly within the confines of our faith. Notice the third thing, how practical the picture is. Look at the words in this 14th verse. For God says, you shall call his name Emmanuel. The word Emmanuel meaning literally God with us. Shall call his name Emmanuel. What a precious thing. The practicality is that simply God is with us. He has come down to be with us. I see the picture of Jesus taking off the robes of glory. I see the picture of Jesus leaving behind the splendor and the security of angels and heaven and all the beauty of heaven and coming and dwelling in this earth to be with us. I see this babe in Bethlehem of Judea. I see this babe born into the house that is the house of bread. I see this child born in the house, for Bethlehem means the house of bread. Born in the house of bread, he then later says, I am the bread of life. The Jewish people understood that. The Israelites understood exactly what he was saying. He was saying, I am where I was born. I am bread. Let's discover a starving person. Let's discover for a moment somebody so emaciated that they are obviously going to be dead soon unless they eat. And let's bring to them one of our succulent, beautiful loaves of new bread. And let's say to that person, here is bread. And we plonk it on their lap. In their frantic efforts within their weakness, they will try to break the crust away so that they can pick around on the inside and find that beautiful, soft, fresh, baked bread. But if their weakness is such that they can't break away the crust, how shall they eat? You see, bread isn't of very much use if it comes in chunks that will gag you. It isn't of very much use if you can't break it and you can't take it in morsels that a child can masticate and eat. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And therefore, this is my body which is broken for you, so that the small pieces, the succulent pieces that you will understand, the small pieces that you will be able to comprehend, the things that you can latch onto, these are the things that will lead you to understanding. I am the entire loaf of bread. Jesus came from the house of bread. He said, I am bread. And he was broken that we might eat that bread and understand that his body was broken for us because he was without sin and had to die for our sin. So call him Emmanuel because in the practicality, God is with us. He reaches down to us. What is your need? Are you so frightened of the future? Are you so frightened of the present? Are you so frightened of your past? My dear friend, Jesus has forgiven you your past. He has cleansed you in the present, and your future is guaranteed. You will be with him. His power is implanted within you. His Spirit will go with you. He will never leave you. He will not forsake you. He will ever stand beside you. His Spirit will ever indwell you. My dear friend, this is the promise of God. See the practicality. Jesus said, if you take the bread and you break it, and if you take a piece of that bread and you eat it, And as you masticate it and you eat it, as it digests into your system, so that bread becomes an integral part of your flesh and your blood, it becomes an integral part of your body. And that integral part makes you one with Jesus. And we are all, in that sense, one in Christ Jesus our Lord. See the practicality of it all? He was born at the house of bread. He became the bread of life. At Calvary, he was crucified that we might eat and live. And we become integrally a portion of Jesus. Depending on what you eat, how much you consume, so you grow. How much you consume and eat of the Word of God, how much you eat of the bread of life, my dear friend, is in a sense entirely up to you. But as you eat that bread and you drink that cup and you remember the Lord's death until He come, so you grow and so you develop into the sort of person that Jesus would have you to be. But there is a peculiarity about this bread also. If you just look at this verse once more, you will discover, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, that is God with us in this world. We read that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He so loved this whole world. We have a mistaken understanding about the word of God. Jesus did not die for the whole world, but he loved the whole world. So often the commentators that we listen to, they speak of the Christmas message as if it were to the entire world, and the whole world cannot receive it. He came to his own, the Jews, they didn't receive him. The light came into darkness, but the night and the darkness would rather be dark because it didn't want to be revealed. Darkness loves its creepy crawlies. It loves its bangs and bumps and knocks in the night. Darkness enjoys darkness. Ladies and gentlemen, the practicality of the world is this, for the world is addressed to as many as receive him, to them gave he the power, the legal right to call themselves children of God. And if children of God, then joint heirs with Christ. And those persons are illuminated beyond any other illumination. The President of the United States, the Queen of England, all at a certain time will go to the center of the capitals of their respective countries, and after lots of carol singing and all sorts of fun and games and prayers and all sorts of good wishes and goodwill, they will throw a switch and the lights will come on Christmas trees. And throughout the world, people in capital cities will be doing the similar thing, especially in the western part of the world. And people will ooh and ah, and isn't it beautiful this year? And the decorations are so gorgeous. Ooh, isn't it lovely? Yes, it is, but it's unreal. It's unreal. Throw the switch in the other direction, it's all gone. There is no continual power. It can be switched on, it can be switched off. But what we're speaking of here, God with us, cannot be switched on and off. It can be switched on. When the moment I trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior, that moment the power is on. It cannot then be switched off. How precious it is to see the peculiarity. God so loved us. God. This is God saying, I have reached down to where you are. This is God with us. This is God with the shepherds in their field looking after their sheep. This is God with kings that have traveled for nearly 2 years to see this Jesus, this wondrous person whose star is going across the heavens. Why, this is God meeting with a man like Herod, who is hateful and deceiving and deceitful and ugly, a man that is always after his own ends and his own greed, a tremendous salesman that can switch and turn a phrase just to get his own way. This man, it is God with him. It is God condemning him with the man that is the shepherd that says, "Go, let's go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass." It is God revealing to him. But is God with us? No matter which strata of society you may come from, no matter which creed you may come from, no matter what color you may be, no matter what ethnic group you may have originated from, no matter how you have come into this situation that you're in today, no matter how you found yourself in the economic problem that you have or the economic well-being that you now have, no matter how you have achieved whatever it is that you think you've achieved, my dear friend, God is with us. And the things that you're speaking of other than that really don't matter a hoot. God is with us. Do you think you've saved enough to retire for the rest of your life? Do you think you've got enough to see you through your retirement? Or are you beginning to panic? God is with us. You see yourself as the great person that is going to lead the country or lead the politicians or lead some union. Or you see yourself as some tremendous teacher or some tremendous organizer or scientist or doctor. You see the world before you because you're young and you're soon graduated and you see the whole world laying at your feet and you've fallen in love with some sweet young thing and you feel that the world is yours and you've got the world by the tail and you are going to be successful as the world counts success. Is that how you feel? My dear friend, God is with us. Whatever your feelings are, whatever your situation is, whatever your background might have been, it matters not a scrap. God is with us. Now what are you going to do with that? There are two things you may do. You may ignore God, or you may come close to God. You may reject Christ as the virgin son, or you may receive him as your wonderful Savior. What will you do with Jesus? There's the old hymn that says, one day you'll find that he's asking, what will you do with me? It can't be neutral. And Jesus had this to say about people that would ignore him. He said, the truth is you hate me. And I suppose we're so nice and we're so well-bred and we think we're so well-grown. In this congregation, we would say, oh my, I don't hate God. How could I hate Jesus? How could I hate a babe in Bethlehem? Herod said the same thing. And he went out with soldiers and destroyed every child under 2 years old. My dear friends, come to this conclusion. Look at the Word of God. God himself gave us this sign. And he said, look, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be God with us. Have you received this God? Have you received this Jesus? Do you know him? Truly. No fooling around. No pretense. Do you know him? Pray with me, please. Let's pray. Blessed Lord and Father, we're so grateful for all your grace and all your love. And how you could be bothered with people like us is beyond us. But we are asking that today, in this congregation, men and women shall say, hey, I'm trusting Jesus. Each step of the way, I'm trusting God with me. I'm believing he's with me. And we ask that young and old in this congregation will do it now. If never done before, if never confirmed before this day, we're asking, dear Lord and God and Father Almighty, let there be in this congregation right now those that will say, Lord Jesus, I have fooled around before. I've pretended so often. Now, receive me. That the babe of Bethlehem may be born in their hearts. That the colossus of Jesus and the glory of his grace and his love shall overcome them with mighty power. We ask it in his name. Amen.